Thanks, Chance. Good morning. It's really good to be back. When CW asked me if I could come and fill the pulpit this morning, I was overly excited. I always love coming back here. And like Chance said, I'm actually an elder at Redeemer there in town, but I do live here in Wolforth, so I feel like I've got feet in two places, and that's always a fun split to have. But love you guys, have for a very long time, and I'm really, really honored to be able to come and open up the Word with you this morning. So we're going to be in Romans chapter 15 today. So if you've got a Bible with you, if you've got an old school paper Bible, open it up. If you're using your phone or a tablet or something, do whatever you have to do there. I'm not real sure, but we're going to be in Romans 15 today. Thanks also for all of you joining online. I'm really glad you're here today and glad you decided to join. And hope this is a really good message that speaks hope into your life. We're going to talk about hope today. But before we talk about hope, I need to open up the news for you a little bit. Because if you haven't noticed, 2020 has not exactly been the year of hope. And so I just opened up the news feed. And I don't get on the news much. I don't open Facebook much because there's a lot of hopelessness there. And so, you know, I thought, well, let's just open this up and let's just see what's going on in the world. Well, here it is. Here's the hope that's being offered today. So far this year, we've had hurricanes that have hit Louisiana. In fact, CW is down there right now taking care of some folks that have been hit by that. Hurricanes have hit Louisiana, Japan, and now Belize. And I know there's been some destruction with those. We've had riots and protests in Nepal, Belarus, and Sweden. And to bring it a little more home, we've had major racial tensions here in the U.S. and protests. And those have hit just this week in Portland, Oregon, and Kenosha, Wisconsin. So far, deaths related to COVID have topped 185,000. So you want some more good news? I've got more for you if you want some. Okay, here it comes, here it comes. Because of whatever reason, since COVID has started and churches have had to either go online or dismiss for a certain amount of time, since that started, 64% of adults in their 20s have dropped out of church altogether. 64%. This was a recent Barna study. And if you look at the church as a whole, this would be not only 20-year-olds, but the entire gamut of ages. 32% of regular churchgoers have dropped church altogether during this time. So that's a third of people who regularly went to church have stopped going to church and aren't doing anything online either. So, I mean, that's your good news for the day. Yeah, that's what you get when you open up the newspapers. And we haven't even started to talk about our own lives yet. And I'm sure if we were to get up here and each share some awful things that have happened, I mean, there would be sickness and death of loved ones, financial hardship, and many, many more. So, let's talk about some hope, right? We need it. We need it this year in 2020. I was making a comment earlier about it. I don't know if you've seen the 2020 commemorative candle, but it's some of those porta potties on fire out in the field. Yeah. So we need some hope, and that's what we're talking about. Before we talk about hope, I do want to talk about our responses to a lot of this that we see. Sometimes when we hear and see news like this, and sometimes when we're hopeless in our own lives because of things and tragedies that happen, we respond in certain ways. Just to name a few, one of the ones we really love to do is just kind of give up. We say, well, it's hopeless. Job faced this. It's hopeless, so I guess I just need to not worry about following the Lord. I guess all this good work I'm trying to do is useless, so I'm just going to conform. I'll just conform to whatever the hopelessness is and try to eke out some happiness. And you see that a lot in the world today. That's that whole third of people leaving church and 64% of 20-year-olds leaving church. That's what a lot of that is they're saying, the world's pretty hopeless. I don't see anything here at church that there has to offer. I'm going to shut my ears to the truth I hear. Therefore, I'll go find hope elsewhere. Another way is we curl up and hide. We say, there's a lot of bad out there in the world. I am not going to face it. And I'm not going to engage it. I'm not going to talk to my neighbor. I'm just going to keep this to myself and try to push through. And then you see the other end of this spectrum where the option is to just turn into a jerk, right? I see a lot of hopelessness, so I'm going to get out there and I'm going to confront it and I'm going to text it and I'm going to be mean about it too, because they're being mean, so why not me? So there's a lot of responses that we have to hopelessness in the world around us and even to our own lives, but I think the Bible has a better answer. I'm pretty sure the Bible has a better answer, and I want to dig into that. So the question we're asking ourselves today is, where is our hope? And that's a pretty general question, and the answer is Jesus, of course. But really, we're going to dig into this a little bit and see, where is our hope really? So let's open up the Bible to Romans 15, and we're going to read verses 1 through 13. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. All right, so let me set the background real quick for where we're at as Paul's this in this part of his writing. So from chapter 12 up to this point, Paul has given a lot of don't do these, but do this type of instructions. Now let me give you some examples. This is just out of all of that passage from 12 to 14:23. He says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Later he says, don't think of yourself more highly, but think of yourself with sober judgment. So you can see what he's doing here, right? He's saying, don't do this. Stay away from this. But do this. It's a great way to instruct. He gives you boundaries and helps us understand where his mind's headed here. Don't be slothful in zeal, but be fervent in spirit and serve the Lord. Don't curse those who persecute you. Bless them. Don't resist the governing authorities, but be subject. And then we come to chapter 15, and he comes to this key instruction that he gives us. And this really is here in verse 2. He says, please your neighbor for his good and build him up. So what's interesting about all this, that the argument here in Romans is giving us, what's interesting about this is it's not just, hey, you know, find your hope in Jesus. It is that. For sure it is that. But it's more than that too. There's this sense that it's put your hope in Christ and then let that spill out around you to the people that you influence, to the people that you don't know that well. Let that spill out. If you'll notice, a lot of these don't do this, but do this type of instructions have to do with other people. And then when we get here to 15, the instruction is, hey, it's actually referring back to the end of 14 there, talking about food sacrificed to idols. And he's saying, look, please your neighbor. Do what's good to build them up. So this hope you have, actually let it spill over to where it affects your neighbors and gives them hope as well. Don't just think selfishly about, well, now that I've got hope in Jesus, what can I do with my life? No, it's now actually go beyond self and think of others. It's a really beautiful set of instructions. So he's asking us to go beyond just ourselves. Now put yourself in the time of when this was written. As a Roman Christian, imagine the setting that you would have been in. Okay, as a Roman Christian, you would have been in a highly, highly persecuted environment. And so think about it. You get this letter, and you read it, and you think, okay, now wait a minute, Paul. I'm undergoing persecution. And of course, later on, the Romans in this era would have gone through even more intense persecution and had to flee Rome. But you get this instruction, and the instruction isn't, hey, hunker down and keep the faith and good luck, and you know, if somebody slaps you, then just run away. That's not what the instruction says. The instruction here from Paul in this letter is, hey, find your hope in Christ, and then let that spill over into the others around you. In fact, actually do your neighbor good and build them up, even though maybe they're doing you wrong. It's powerful. It's completely countercultural to what we see today. So the question we have to ask ourselves is, just like the Romans, when stressful time comes, the stressful times come, the temptation is to turn inward and just please ourselves. But the instructions here in the Word of God are, no, turn outward and put your hope in Christ. But how can we please our neighbor and live in harmony with others when a lot of what people are doing around us just seem outright evil? Or when people are doing us evil, doing us harm? It's a tough question. Well, what the scriptures say here, and the beauty of what is said here, is that this resistance that we have to loving our neighbor is actually rooted in absent or misplaced hope. Okay, I'll say that again. When we have resistance in our hearts to loving our neighbor well, that's actually rooted in an absent or a misplaced hope. Interesting, huh? So let's talk about hopelessness here for just a second, because I think when we think about hopelessness, it's easy to think of someone without hope. And we've probably all been there at different points in our life where you're just without hope. And this usually means we're kind of depressed. We don't see any real road in the future. At least we don't see a path that's clear that's going to end up the way we would hope it would. That's hopelessness. And I think this passage addresses that, but it goes actually even a different direction from this. This passage actually talks a little bit more about misplaced hope. And misplaced hope is when we put our hope in something, but that whatever it is won't deliver. Whatever it is not as solid as the promises of God. So let me give you some examples. We've all seen this. This is an instance where it's not hopelessness, it's actually misplaced hope. When you've seen, say, a teenager or maybe an adult that is in this relationship, and man, this relationship's going to be everything. It's going to solve all their problems, and because of this relationship, life's going to be grand, and there's nothing wrong with this other person. They're just the best. And you're looking on the situation going, no, that's not a good situation. That's a misplaced hope, and you can see that from a distance, right? This would also be an instance where you see somebody making a bad investment. They come to you and they say, hey, you've got to put your money in this. And this is the future. Put $100 down here and you're going to make $10 million. I guarantee you it's great. And in the back of your mind, you're thinking, no, I don't think so. It's a misplaced hope. We're in the political season, so you're going to hear a lot of promises from politicians. And you're going to see a lot of people begin to believe those promises. And that's what I want in my life. That if this guy's elected, man, everything's going to be better. And that's, again, a misplaced hope. So see the difference here. We're talking about both hopelessness, which is the absence of hope. You can't see the future. You don't know where you're going. And also misplaced hope. And the beauty of this passage here is that Paul really addresses both, but he kind of nudges us toward misplaced hope quite a bit. Let's diagnose ourselves, because we've talked about it kind of in an ethereal way, but let's diagnose ourselves and let's just see if where our hope is at, okay? I'm going to go back through just some of the statements we've made out of chapters 12 through 14, and we're just going to judge ourselves next to a lot of those do, don't statements that Paul's already made, okay? So one of the things he said is, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. And we think, doing pretty good there. I think I'm pretty humble. But you get into situations where you begin to say, I deserve that. I deserve that. I worked hard for it. That's what I deserve. Or what about a situation where you think, man, they just won't listen to me. They won't listen to me, and they should. I know what I'm talking about. They're fools for not listening to me. I can't believe they're not. That one stings, because I think a lot of times we think of ourselves more highly than we ought. And really, we call it humility or we call it working hard, but the reality is it's a pride within us. Slothful in zeal. Remember he said, don't be slothful in zeal, but be fervent in spirit and serve the Lord. Question here is, and you can take this a lot of different directions. This was the one that I thought about is, if you were asked to teach a Bible class or disciple a new believer, could you do it? You may think, yeah, I think I could do that. Well, that's good. And if you're a young believer here, you're kind of exempt from this question because I understand you're young and still growing in the faith, and that's fine. But what about, you know, if you've been a believer for a few years and you really just haven't put in the effort to learn the Bible, or you haven't put in the effort to try to disciple somebody really well, is that slothfulness in zeal hindering you from being able to maybe teach the Word of God to someone or disciple someone? Let's keep going because this is fun, right? Where are we going to get to the hope? We're going to get to it, I promise. We're going to get there. But we got to talk about hopelessness and misguided hope. We need to diagnose ourselves. Let's talk about cursing others. Remember he said, don't curse others, but bless. Have you been talking about those Democrats this year? Or those Republicans? Or the Independents? Or whoever it is? Have you been talking about those folks with blessing or with cursing? What about those family members or those coworkers where it's really easy to ridicule them and other people are doing it? How have you met those conversations? Has it been with hope, with blessing, or has it been with cursing? I caught myself the other day. There's a guy at work, and he's pretty easy to ridicule. He's done a lot to shoot himself in the foot, and it's easy to get on him, and some guys around me were, and I joined right in. And I got done, and I was going to pray about something that had come up on my phone, and I just immediately had to repent and say, Lord, I'm sorry, I cursed. I didn't bless that man at all. It's easy to do. What about resisting government authorities? There's another one that is mentioned earlier in these chapters, resisting of government authorities. How did you react to the mask order or to Obamacare? Or to the new policies that are going to be coming down through, right? What's our heart bent toward that? Is it resistance, or is it submission, blessing, and try to change through the right channels? And the last one here, this one stings me pretty regular, is, are you sharing the gospel with the lost? Because again, remember, we're talking about a hope here, and it's not a hope just for you. Although it is for you, it's not just for you. God wants that hope to spill out and go into others. Has that hope been shared with lost people recently? Okay, so let's circle back. We've pounded ourselves enough, and this isn't a sermon to make us feel bad. This is a diagnostic section right here, right? We want to see ourselves and see where we're at. And if any of these have stung, or if the Lord's worked in you, I think that's good. The Lord disciplines those he loves, and he's got some good answers for us coming up here in Romans 15. Look at verse 3. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. This is the example we're following, is we're following the example of Christ. And when we follow the example of Christ, it means we're going to put ourselves in situations loving our neighbors that are uncomfortable. We're going to put ourselves in situations doing the right thing where we bear reproach. And that's okay. That's what Christ did for us. And that's the example to follow. Now, I want to clarify something here. Because it does say in verse 2, let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. And this is not talking about being a people pleaser. That's a very different box. Being a people pleaser is different. And here's how we know this. Note what he says in that verse 2. It's for his good to build him up. We please our neighbor for his good to build him up. That's the purpose of that. So this is doing good to show or grow the kingdom of God. It's doing good to show or grow the kingdom of God. People-pleasing is aimed at gaining approval. When you please your neighbor and you want to gain approval, you'll do whatever it takes to make sure they smile, they applaud, they cheer you on, they affirm you, whatever it is. It's about yourself. That's a selfishness, is what that is. This is not what Romans 15 is talking about. Building up others is aimed at sowing seed in people's lives and letting God do the work. So whatever that seed is, whether it's words of encouragement, whether it's being kind when somebody's mean, whether it's holding your tongue, whether it's bringing somebody a meal, whatever it is, it's planting those seeds, putting those gospel seeds into people's lives, doing your neighbor good, and letting God give the growth. And releasing that to him, that's not easy to do. So you see the difference there. I want to really clarify what pleasing your neighbor in this context looks like. So if you're like me, then you've probably looked at this and said, you know what? I'm not real sure I live to please my neighbor, like this verse would say. I think I live to please myself a lot. And if my neighbor happens to be around, or if I happen to think of it, or if I'm forced to by somebody, then maybe I will please my neighbor. And probably we're good at this in certain aspects of life, and in others we're not. I find that a lot of times with me, talking about somebody when they're not around is a lot more tempting for me than not giving somebody a meal or not doing somebody good when I see them broke down on the side of the road. I do that really quick, but it's real tempting for me to talk bad about somebody behind their back. And so I think this hits us all in different places. But let's get to the hope part of this, okay? Let's see what the foundation of getting outside of ourselves and pleasing our neighbor is all based on. And it's really verse 4. Verse 4 sets up the rest of this passage. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction. That what? There's two things here. Through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Okay, so we've diagnosed and we maybe have found ourselves wanting. What's the prescription? This is it right here. It's this endurance and this encouragement of the scriptures. So let's dig into those a little bit. I want to go back to Romans chapter 5, and I'm just going to read this. Feel free to flip there if you want to. This is Romans 5, verses 3 through 4 and 5, sorry, 3 through 5. How is it that Paul can say that through endurance we're going to have hope? I mean, that seems really weird, right? That through endurance, somehow I'm going to have hope? That sounds like I'm going to have to suffer. Yes, that's exactly what that's saying. Look back in Romans 5. More than that, we rejoice in our what? In our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. See that chain there? Hope doesn't put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. What? Through suffering, somehow I'm going to get hope? Yes. Yes, 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 yes. That's right. Okay. Okay, that's great, Jacob. That's great. But you're saying that somehow in my suffering, then I've got to love others. And somehow in my suffering, I've got to keep taking people meals. And somehow in my suffering, I've got to tell people about Jesus. And I've got to continue to be kind, even though that guy at work is berating me for something that I did right. Right? Is that what you're saying? Well, here's the thing. Endurance is part of the equation, but I want to dig down a little further and see what the fuel for that endurance is. Okay? It's a lot like saying hard work pays, which is true, but how do you stay motivated to keep doing that hard work? Okay, so that's what we're doing. Endurance is part of this equation, but we're going to dig down to see the motivation for endurance. And this is what comes next. This is the encouragement of the scriptures. Look at verse 8. You want to know what the encouragement of the scriptures is all about? It's this. I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs. Now, this is beautiful. And in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. So notice that, the encouragement of the scriptures. And again, with Paul here as a first century Roman citizen, his scriptures would have been the Old Testament. So he's saying that through the encouragement of those scriptures, now Christ has proved himself and who he is and God's truthfulness. And that through that, he's confirmed all those promises that were given to the patriarchs, and now you as a Gentile can say, wow, God has been merciful. He was merciful to the Israelites, and now he's even poured out his mercy to me. Okay, you start to see where some of this fuel for the encouragement is that leads to the hope and the endurance. Now, the next section here, 9 through 12, Paul just peppers us with scriptures. I mean, it's just like, here, have another one, have another one, have another one. And you notice he keeps saying, and again, and again, and again. And I love this section. It's really beautiful. So this is going to tie together exactly the motivation that gives us that encouragement that allows us to endure. Okay? The first passage that he gives there, this is in verse 9. Therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. This is out of 2 Samuel 22:50. There's also a psalm. I don't remember which one it is. It's probably in your footnotes. But there's a psalm that this is also tied to. So this came out of David's mouth. And The interesting thing about this story is that this is right after David has really been delivered from all of his enemies. And you remember David's story, hopefully. David and Goliath, and after that, you know, he's going to become king, and Saul really hates him and wants to kill him. And so he's going through years and years of battle and personal turmoil. And through that time, he's chased, he's ridiculed, people are speaking evil of him. And he's come through that now in 2 Samuel 22:50. And he starts to reference in this psalm, he starts to reference promises made to Moses and the people of Israel. In this psalm, it's real interesting. He says some things about, you know, how because of my righteousness, you've delivered me. And I read that and I go, ooh, that doesn't sound right. But it doesn't sound right. But what he's doing is he's actually referencing the promises made to Moses in Deuteronomy about, hey, if you live righteously and don't turn to idols, I will bless you. That's what God tells the people of Israel. And David is realizing that he has stayed faithful to the Lord. He's not turned to the right or to the left. He's trusted in God, and God has delivered him from his enemies. And now he is in a spot where the kingdom of Israel is formed, and all those promises given to Moses and the Israelites are being fulfilled. And he's looking back saying, God, you were true. The things you spoke were right, and I'm living in that right now. And it's beautiful to David. So he's been delivered from his enemies. He's seeing it. And also to Joshua and the people of Israel, all that's be strong and courageous, and I'll give you the land. David's also looking back on that and really glorifying God for it. The next one there in verse 10, again, it said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. Now, Paul's making the point here that this hope in Christ has been poured out to the Gentiles. But if you go back and look at that in Deuteronomy, it's a very interesting text. And it says, rejoice, he avenges the blood of his children. I mean, it's really, you know. But it's a promise from God that he's not going to let his children go. He's going to take care of them. It's really beautiful. Down again, and here's Paul again in verse 11. This references Psalm 117:1. This is a really beautiful short psalm. And it says, praise the Lord, all nations. Great is his steadfast love, and his faithfulness endures forever. So Paul is quoting these promises, this promise that God is a God of steadfast love, that his love will endure forever. And he's stating this, saying, look, Christ became a servant to show that all these promises are true. And you can also be a servant to the neighbors around you and say to them, these promises are true. The last one down here is part of the passage that we read earlier in the service. This is out of Isaiah chapter 11. The root of Jesse will come. This is the branch. And I love that illustration of everything's been chopped down, but there's this branch coming up, this root of Jesse. And soon it's going to become this beautiful land where we all dwell. And we read all that, the wolf with the lamb, the earth's going to be full of the knowledge of the Lord. And God will recover the remnant of his people. And he'll even bring the Gentiles in on this beautiful promise. So, Paul, again, just peppers us and peppers us with these passages of Scripture. And what's interesting about them is he's focusing in on two very distinct promises of God. And here they are. One of those promises is that God will judge the wicked. And God will judge wickedness. The second one is that God is redeeming a people for himself. So remember those two promises. We're going to start referencing them a lot. God will judge wickedness, and that God is redeeming a people for himself. So let's think about this. Put yourself just for a moment in the position of a first century Roman Christian, whether you're Jew or Gentile, doesn't matter. You're in the first century, you get this letter, and Paul, the author of this letter, is trying to convince you that God's promises are true. And he's making you look back through history into the Old Testament. Is God truthful? Are his promises confirmed? And has he been merciful? Think about this. He's pointed back through David to Moses. Moses, as you know, him and the Israelites were delivered from the hand of Pharaoh, and then a land of rest was awaiting them. David, at that point in history, everything had been done. The kingdom was formed. God had even delivered David from his enemies. And now you've got this messianic figure of David. He's not the Messiah, but he's a likeness. And all of a sudden, Israel's looking like everything's in really good shape. So you're thinking as a first century Jew through history and going, wow, God's delivering on his promises. Uh-oh, now we've quoted Isaiah. At the time of Isaiah, you've nearly got the Assyrian army has already come in parts of Isaiah. The Assyrian army's come and devastated the northern kingdoms. Babylon's about to come and destroy the southern. And you're in this moment of, wait a minute, things are going really, really badly. It's 2020 in the land of Judea. What's going on, God? Oh, you have delivered on your promises. You promised that if they went to the idols and if they didn't follow you, that you were going to bring judgment. And everything that you said is now happening. We've seen it happen with Assyria in the north, and we're going to see it happen with Babylon. And now you come to your own life as a Roman Christian, and you say, wow, you know, God actually delivered a remnant through Babylon, and he built up Israel again. And now here I am with Jerusalem, again, formed. We're not exactly a nation. Rome rules us, but there's Jews. We've spread out. They're even here in Rome. And I'm a Christian now. Now the new covenant promises have come to me. And I'm included in on this vast kingdom that God is building. And it goes beyond the land now. But wait a minute. There's suffering. I'm suffering. I'm being persecuted. But you know what? God is promised that this persecution would come. Jesus said it himself, and I know that he'll deliver me from that. And a kingdom is coming. Jesus talked about that. And I know there's a kingdom coming that I can put hope in. And look, Gentiles everywhere are glorifying God for his mercy. So what would you do as a first century Roman Christian? You'd say, God has delivered on his promises. Exactly what he said he's going to do, he has done. He's fulfilled that. And it's beautiful. And now we come to 2020 and your life and my life. And we've got the same opportunity to look back and to look at this passage and say, are these promises true? Has God done what he said he's going to do? And it's weird because we're caught kind of in this in-between, correct? We're caught in this, we have to pray, God, your kingdom come and your will be done, knowing full well that we are part of God's kingdom that is even growing globally right now. I mean, there's Muslims in the Middle East that are coming to Christ in droves. In China, there's house churches that have exploded and just growing like crazy, even in the midst of shutdowns and persecution. There's other places where this is going on too. So we're seeing God's kingdom expand all across the globe, and yet the news stories, the sense of hopelessness, the issues in our own life, the struggles we have, where do we turn? Well, we have our hope too in Christ, right? That even though we're living in the now and yet not yet, we can put our hope in Christ today, and that we would be filled with all peace and joy in believing now so that we could abound in hope. So I'll tell you how this hits home. This past Tuesday, I had a really bad day. I woke up on the wrong side of the bed. I'd had about 3 days that just weren't any fun, and I was grumpy. And it didn't matter what happened. I mean, my cereal didn't taste right. The car didn't start right. My coworkers weren't affirming me in the right way. Like, everything was wrong. It was just one of those days, and I was struggling to find this joy and peace that it talks about down there in verse 13. I was struggling to find it. I'd listened to the scriptures on the way to work and prayed a lot, and just, you know how it is sometimes, you do the right things and it just seems like nothing's changing. But I held fast to the hope in Christ, just held fast. Well, I had to go get some wheat seed in Abernathy, and I drove to the place just a little grumpy because I had the wrong trailer and I had to go get a different one. Things are going wrong. Okay, fight that, Jacob, don't get grumpy. And I show up at the place to go get the wheat seed. And a guy was helping me load. His name was Nathan. Nathan was a great guy. We got to talking, just telling our stories. And he loaded me up. We got everything strapped down, and I was ready to go. And right about the time I was about to get in the pickup, something started kind of clicking in my head of, hey, Jacob, you need to engage with this guy spiritually somehow. And I'm in shock. I'm not thinking spiritually at all. I've had such a rough day and a rough 3 days. And okay, Lord, I said, Nathan, I'm going to pray on the way home. Is there any way I can pray for you today? That's all I said. And he looked at me and said, he stopped everything he was doing and said, oh man, yes. Yes, you don't know how much I appreciate this. Absolutely, you can pray for me. And I was kind of shocked, and I said, okay, well, how can I pray for you? And he said, man, I've really turned away from the Lord the last year and a half, and I know I need to engage him, but yeah, you can just pray for me for that. And I said, okay, I'll be glad to. I said, what do you feel like turns you away from the Lord? And he said, just pride. And I said, okay, man, you got it. And it was like he didn't want to let me go at that point. He was hanging on, and we talked a little more about spiritual things and about life, and I finally got in the pickup and drove. But it was interesting that in that really horrible moment where I was just grumpy and things weren't going right, I'd had some things at work that weren't going right, and I was just feeling really discouraged. God, in hanging on to his promises, God delivered on those promises that he is going to build his kingdom. He's going to build it, even through a guy at the grain store. I was shocked by that. So we have something to hope in. We have something to hold on to. So here it is. Rooted in these promises of God, which the two promises we talked about are that he's going to judge wickedness, he's going to judge evil, and that he's redeeming a people for himself. So rooted in those promises of God, we can have hope. We can have hope. So think about the situations where you're apt to either lose hope and despair, or where you have misguided hope, where you think something's going to save you, and yet again and again and again it hasn't. Think about those situations. Maybe it's a friend or family member you're having trouble loving because they're not very lovable. Maybe it's dealing with an opponent. Someone's opposing you at work or in your family or school. Maybe it's just realizing that you really don't live to build up your neighbor, that you kind of treat your neighbors with indifference and you don't really care that much. Or maybe there's just a hopelessness there because of regrets of your past. And you look back thinking, I just don't see how there's any hope for a future here for me. Well, this is where Romans 15 really speaks to us, is that rooted in these promises, we can have hope. And again, a lot of this is the real practical piece of it is just dwelling on the promise every single time, dwelling on the promises of God over and over and saying, how does that apply to me now as a 21st century Christian? So a few practical tips. First of all, these are just practical tips for how can you do what we've talked about. We've talked about the encouragement of the Scriptures. We've talked about endurance. But practically, what can we do to kind of help us along here to have some hope? First of all, I think it's pretty simple, is read your Bible. Make this a regular thing. As you read your Bible, look for these promises. These promises are all over Scripture. I was shocked as I prepared for this sermon and I just flipped pages and referenced things, how often these two promises are around. That God will judge the wicked and deliver us from evil, and that God's building a kingdom for himself of people. They're all over the place. And so, practically, sometimes I know reading the Bible is hard, but if it's hard for you, do it with other people. I mean, we do this when we work out a lot of times. We won't work out alone. We'll work out with other people sometimes, and that helps motivate us. Maybe your thing is doing it alone, and that's more motivating, and get away from people. Whatever it takes, do it. Engage the Word. Schedule time to do it. And one of the things I really like to do in reading the Bible is I call it hunting for treasure. There's treasure all in the Bible. And one of the things, like, for instance, here, we've talked about these two promises that God's given to his people all through history. Search for those. Sometimes when we open up, we're like, well, I guess I'm going to read Isaiah this week. And we get in there and we're just reading and we've got our mind on work. We've got our mind on family issues and the Bible doesn't really impact us. But when we start searching for treasure, when I'm like, okay, I'm going to search for where did God say that he's going to deliver his people from evil or that he's going to judge the wicked, either of those two facets of that diamond, I'm going to look for that. And I read Isaiah, oh man, there it is. There it is again. There it is again. And you start writing it down. Before you know it, you've got a tablet full of really fun passages on a topic. And then you say, okay, now I'm going to read the same book looking for the other promise. And that's the one where God's going to redeem a people for himself. And you pick it up, and you find those little nuggets. And it's really, really fun. Second is build up your neighbor. And I think this is where this text really takes us, is that it's, yes, you want to have hope, you want to spend time in the Word, and that's great, you want to have hope for yourself, but it's not just for you. That hope is meant to be shared so that others can have hope in Christ as well. So build up your neighbor. Please them, welcome them, surprise them. Don't look for approval, but look to where they need to be built up and engage that. I sometimes even keep a list like of people in my life that I'm trying to engage with the gospel, or people that I know that I've got some coworkers, and I write things down of, you know what, I've noticed that this guy's really put his hope in his kids doing well in sports. How could I address that with hope in Christ? What would be some passages or some stories that would really help him with that? Also, last, when you suffer, remember the promises in what we talked about in number one. You're going to suffer in life. There's no doubt about it. And when you do, we have to focus on those promises of God. If we don't focus on the promises of God, what do we have to hope in? Everything else really falls apart pretty quickly. So I'll close by saying this. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Let's pray. Lord God, we are really grateful because you've delivered on your promises. You made a land for Israel. You even delivered on those promises of judgment. You gave them the land back, took it away again, and now you're building a kingdom even bigger and greater through the Gentiles, and you've included us in on these great promises, Lord. God, we see a lot of evil around us. We experience a lot of it, and we believe your promises that you will deliver, that you will rescue, and that you'll deal with that in time. And so, Lord, help us. Help us to believe those promises. Let us be encouraged, Lord. And as we endure suffering, let us be encouraged by the Scriptures. We pray that you would do that on a daily basis. Help us to remember the Scriptures well. And God, as that happens in our own lives and as we process that, would you open our mouths with our neighbors? Would you open our mouths with our coworkers and help us to even see what they're wrestling with and address those things? And Spirit, we pray that you would, in those moments where we're having conversations with our coworkers and neighbors, that in those moments, Lord, you would give us things to say that would build them up and that would do good to them. Help us not to be a people pleaser, God, but help us to be a pleaser of you and please you well. And we pray this all through Jesus. Amen.